Good morning.
Our passage for this morning is in Deuteronomy. So I'll invite you to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 11 through 18. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you. And there are moments where we are keenly aware that every blessing that we have, every good meal we enjoy, all good time spent with family and friends, all new life added to our number, the safety, security, and comfort in which we dwell. There are times we are keenly aware that all of those things come from your hand, that it is all because of you, and that everything that we have is yours. But we also know that it is easy for us to forget that, and to feel like we have given ourselves all the things that we have, to forget you and become proud. And so, Father, we pray that that as we come to your word this morning, and more than that, as we live our lives and consider everything that's a part of them, that you will humble us and always remind us of your graciousness to us, of the many gifts that you give, of how generous you are with us, and that each thing we have comes from your hand. And so humble us and teach us this morning as we come to your word, we pray. Holy Spirit, do just that. Speak to us and teach us and make us receptive to your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We read from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it's always helpful and fun for me anyway, and I'm probably the only one, but that's okay. Fun for me when reading through Deuteronomy to think about what was actually going on when Deuteronomy was written. Because Deuteronomy is a book of that's almost entirely made up of speeches or sermons spoken by Moses to the people of Israel as their time wandering in the desert was coming to an end after being rescued out of Egypt and as they were preparing to come into the promised land. And so the people of Israel are, they're encamped on the plains of Moab, just on the east side of the Jordan River, and they're sort of looking out into the land that God had promised to give them, where they were going to be settled and where they were going to get to stop wandering and living in tents and all of the things that had been their regular existence for the last 40 years, not to mention the terrible conditions that they had in Egypt before that. They were going to actually get to have a normal, restful, comfortable, secure life. It was about to happen. So they're getting ready to come into the promised land. And I mean, some tough times are going to happen first. They're going to end up having a war, essentially, with the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all the other people that are living there at the time. But the promise of God is that he's going to give this land to them and that essentially they're going to take over the cities and the farms and the roads and everything like that that had been built there already, and it was going to become theirs. God said that he was giving it to them as their inheritance, as his people, after he rescued them out of Egypt. And so God is literally placing them in cities, farms, roads that they didn't build, that someone else did. And the implication of Deuteronomy chapter 8 is God reminds them that they're about to come into this land, that their life is going to be much more prosperous than they had known before. The implication is that all of this belongs to God, that he had given it to the Canaanites and Jebusites and Perizzites and all the other people that had lived in the land, and now he was going to take it from them and give it to the Israelites. And so before they move in to sort of start the business of taking over the promised land, God gives them this reminder through Moses that this is his. It's not theirs. And when they come and life gets comfortable and things start going really well and they're having good harvests most years and they're living in comfortable homes and they have a lot of land and things are just going well, he says, I want you to remember that this is mine and that you didn't do this for yourselves. Because the problem, as it's identified in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the problem is that prosperity produces pride. That's the problem. And God knows it's a problem, and that's why he gives Moses this message to give to the people, is because he knows that prosperity produces pride. At the beginning of verse 14, he lists all the things that are going to be multiplied. Your herds and flocks multiply. Your silver and gold is multiplied. All that you have is multiplied. Then your heart might be lifted up. The idea is pride. Your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He starts by reminding them that, I mean, you didn't do any of this. You didn't make any of the things that you're going to be going to get in this land. I'm going to be giving them to you. But it's so easy. Just give it some time. Give it some time for that prosperity to sort of take root, for you to get used to it. And all of a sudden, it becomes very easy to forget that these things were gifts from God, that ultimately they belong to him, and to start going, I did this. All the great stuff that I've got here, I worked hard, and that's all mine because I did it. God warns them that that sort of thing is so, so easy to do. When we get what we want, when good things start to happen, we are really, really good at convincing ourselves that I did this. When things go badly, we'll pray to God and ask, why, God? Why are you doing this to me? But when things go really well, we go, this one's on me. It's so easy to do that. my might, the power of my hand have gotten me this wealth. And Moses gives the people some antidotes, some antiseptics, some solutions to try to sort of ward off this problem from happening. He tells them that that they should be constantly reminded of what God has done for them. Right after, at the beginning of verse 14, he says that your heart may be lifted up and you would forget the Lord your God. Then he reminds them of everything that God did. So then your heart may be lifted up and you forget about the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. He says that one of the main ways that we can keep ourselves from this tendency that we have to convince ourselves that every good thing that we have is mine, and it's mine because I did it, instead of it being a gift from God that he gives because it's his, ultimately, it belongs to his. The way to keep ourselves from doing that is to be reminded of everything that God has done for us. And he recounts their history, the things that God had done for them. He reminds them of their being delivered from Egypt, that they had been in bondage and slavery in Egypt, and that God, through a series of miracles, brought them out of Egypt, and then they wandered in the desert for 40 years, and he provided food for them, manna from heaven, and he provided water by providing water for a rock, that all of these things that they couldn't get on their own because they were in the desert, God provided for them. All of these things that they couldn't give themselves, he gives to them. And it's almost as if we remind ourselves of this story enough, if we keep reminding ourselves of all of the amazing things that God has done for us, it might keep us from forgetting God and starting to believe that I did all of this stuff myself. And the same thing is easily true for us, because, I mean, the same temptation exists for us, right? To convince ourselves that every good thing that I have, all of the nice, excellent things, the things that I enjoy that are a part of my life, I did all of that. It's really easy to do that. And so the same holds true for us, is that we need to be reminded of what God has done for us. That he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to provide for us what we could not provide for ourselves. A way of forgiveness for our sins. That Jesus lived perfectly, which we are never able to do, which Jesus died on the cross in order to pay the penalty for our sins, which we otherwise would have had to have done ourselves, and that he offers us forgiveness of sins and eternal life and love as God's beloved children, things that we could never earn for ourselves, he gives to us as a free gift, simply if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we put our faith in him. It's amazing what God has done for us. Not only that, but he continues to provide for his people, but he provides for everyone, that he makes the sun to shine both on his people and on those who are not, that he gives rain both to those who are his people and to those who are not, that he arranges the boundaries of our nations and the allotments of where people live, and he blesses each person in their life with the things that they have. They are his, and he gives them as gifts. This is also why it's a good idea, if we're believers, if we're Christians, that a part of our Christian walk should be the regular, gathered, corporate worship of God's people, of being part of a church. It's good because this is what we do. Is we get together weekly on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and we remember everything that God has done for us. It's good for us. It's an antidote to that pride. It's pride prevention. And the other thing that he says is good to sort of ward off that pride is obedience. In verse 11 and 12, he says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have good and have built good houses and live in them, then you will forget the Lord. That listening to Jesus and following what he teaches us along with the prophets and the apostles, it's actually meant to set our hearts on the giving God. It's meant to remind us of everything that God has done and that we're following him, we're obeying him because we're so thankful for what he's done for us. It's meant to set that same humility in our hearts that's good for us, that will keep us from forgetting the Lord. It's an antiseptic to forgetting about him. Okay. Some of you are asking, why are we talking about this? Because Christmas is over now, and we had our Advent series here in the mornings at Crestwood. And before that, in the mornings, we had been going through Mark's gospel. We're not talking about that. So why are we talking about this? Starting this week and for the next two, we're going to be doing a short 3-week series on the idea of giving. And this is something that the deacons have been talking about for a while. And the last time that it came up at one of their meetings, I offered to do this. And the reason that I offered to do it is because I don't want to. And here's why I don't want to. It's an uncomfortable subject. People invariably get upset when we talk about this sort of thing. And I don't like it when people are upset. And I like it when people like me and generally are okay with the things that I'm saying. But so the fact that I didn't want to me meant that it's a good reason to do it. And so here we are, and here is foolish me, and this is what we're up to for the next couple of weeks after this, where attendance goes down for a couple weeks and then comes back up in three. Here's what this is not going to be, and I'm going to repeat this a few times as we go through. Here's what this is not. One, this isn't me campaigning for a raise, okay? You all are very generous with me, and I'm not just saying that because you're all sitting there. It's true. And so that's not what this is. Two, this isn't a backhanded way of saying that the church budget is in trouble and we need help, because we don't. We finished with a healthy surplus at the end of 2015. In many ways, this is a generous church, and serious budget issues really haven't been an issue for at least as long as I've been here. So that's not what this is. And third, this isn't going to be a spiritual way of saying, give us more money. Perhaps that might be the conviction that some people come to, is that that's something that you should do, but that's not the goal, okay? This is not a game where I try to figure out, you know, the most spiritual way possible to get you to give more money. That's not what this is. It really, truly isn't. And to be perfectly honest, this is one of the times when I'm really happy that the way that our order of service works in this church is that we give prior to the sermon. Because I've sat in churches before where the message is on giving, and then you go, and now we're going to pass the plate around. And it feels, it's likely not intended that way, but it feels manipulative. And we're going to try really hard not to do that. The goal isn't that. The goal, instead, this really truly is the goal, the way it's been talked about by the deacons and the way I think about it. The goal is to help us think about what it means to give as God's people. What our motivations ought to be, what sorts of things we ought to think about and love, what we want to see happen with the money that God has given us. And that's why we're starting here with what we've said in Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. In any discussion on this topic, this is the foundational truth. This is where we need to begin. Otherwise, it's going to feel manipulative. It's going to feel like I'm just trying to mess with you, or I'm just trying to weasel for my own raise or something like that. The foundational truth is this, that everything belongs to God. And that changes the way that we think about things like this. Because our default mode for coming to things like this is the attitude that is warned against in Deuteronomy chapter 8. My stuff is mine, and now you're going to try to tell me what to do with it, and you're going to use God to try to do it. At least that's often how I come to it. Maybe I'm the only one. But it's so easy to fall into that. I worked hard for everything that I have. It's mine. And you don't get to tell me what to do with it. But if everything belongs to God, then your time, your energy, your skills, your things, your life, and yes, even your money are His. And they're things that have been given to us by Him as a trust. They still belong to Him. And so he gets to speak into our lives in terms of our priorities, in terms of the things that we love, what we think is most important in the ways that we spend our time and our energy and our money. It's so easy to come at it the other way. That joke... It's told so many different ways, and I'm sure it goes back generations where, there's a well-to-do man who's coming out of the supermarket or the theater or whatever it is, and the given joke. And, he's coming out of the theater and he walks through the alley behind and he gets mugged by a guy with a gun. There's a stick up. And the mugger says, "Your money or your life?" And there's this long pause. And he says, "Well, your money and your life." And the guy says, "I'm thinking." And I'm assuming you're not laughing because you've never heard it, or because you've heard it too many times. It's a really hilarious joke. But here's the thing, is that joke's about us too. And it's funny because it's true. And because we can all relate to that as Christians, we will gladly speak in very general terms about giving our life to God. That's something that we will gladly do. But we start talking about our money and we just get so nervous. My life can be God's, but you're not going to talk about that. Our life can be His, but our money, that's still ours. Except that it's not. And it's easy to become proud and believe that I earned my money, so it's mine. And no one, not even my maker, gets to tell me what to do with it. This idea that everything is God's is something that is repeated at key points throughout the scriptures. It's where the 24th Psalm starts off. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and those who dwell therein." Everything that is and the people that live here. It all belongs to God. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And in a discussion about sort of a side issue that we're not going to get into in depth this morning, but in talking about another issue, the Apostle Paul brings this to bear on an issue that was bothering the Christians at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there is an ongoing discussion about whether or not those Christians can eat meat that had previously been sacrificed to idols. We're not going to get into that mess this morning, but we're going to notice the way that Paul uses Psalm 24. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. If someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So we're not going to get into the sticky issue of meat sacrificed to idols, okay? But note this, what we're talking about is food. We're just talking about the stuff of daily life. We're just talking about the things that you buy and sell in the market, the stuff that you eat at your dinner table, regular, everyday things. Not talking in big, sweeping categories, but in simple, everyday matters, like the food on your plate. And Paul quotes Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to God. He quotes the 24th Psalm to mean that everything is God's, even the food we eat, which will even include what's in our wallet. Deuteronomy 8 makes it clear that even the wealth that we accumulate is from him. And this is going to help us to avoid a few wrong ways of thinking about this, and ways that are really easy to think about this too. The first is to assume that everything is mine, that it's mine by right, and that no one gets to tell me what to do with my money, especially not the scheming preacher. And this scheming preacher is going to try really hard not to make it about scheming for me anyway. But when we start with the assumption that this is mine and it's off limits from God even, then we're starting in exactly the wrong spot. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more when we get to 1 Timothy 6, which we read this morning is where we're going to end up on the last Sunday. But what we're going to end up doing, if that's the way we come to this, is we're going to end up resenting every single dollar or cent that we think that we have to give to the church or for the alleviation of suffering or whatever it is. We're going to resent it because it's mine, but I mean, I guess God's telling me to do it, so I have to. So I'll do it because I have to, but we resent it because it's mine and I wanted to do my thing with it, but instead God's making me do his thing with it. So we're going to avoid some resentment if we come to this realizing that everything is God's, that everything is a gift, and that none of it is ours by right. The second thing we're going to avoid are some of the shenanigans that we can get into where the language that we use to talk about this is, and we're going to talk about the idea of a tithe and whether or not it's sort of strictly binding on Christians the way it was in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about that. But tithe means 10%, and that's often the sort of figure that's thrown around. Stay tuned for next week, I guess, if you want to talk more about that. But when we start using figures like that, it's easy to start then putting it into the mindset of, okay, I've got this money. There's 100% is everything that I've got. 10% of it is God's. 90% of it is mine. And there are so many ways that we can start to go wrong with thinking like that. One of them is just, okay, if the 10% is God's, then if I can just, I'll give that, I'll do my duty, and then the rest of it is mine, still mine, and I get to do whatever I want with it. But the idea that everything that we have is God's is going to start messing with that. Or we'll come to it and we'll go, the 10% is God's. That's what I have to give. That's what my duty is, so I'll give that. But then I'm going to start giving more out of my 90%, and that's going to make me the really extra special, super spiritual, awesome Christian that is so much better than all of the other piddly people who are just giving 10% or even less. And I am just so, I should be able to pick which pew is mine, and we'll put a plaque on it. And anyway, it's so, we can get into so many wrong ways of thinking if we come with the idea that maybe some of it is God's, maybe. And we'll figure out how much of it is God's, and then we can do that, and I'll be done with my duty, and I can get on with doing my thing with the rest of it. If we begin recognizing that everything that we have belongs to God, it just changes everything about the conversation. And we're going to come, at least we should, we're going to come instead of asking the question, what's my responsibility, what's my duty, what's the thing I have to do so I can do that and get on with my life? Instead of figuring out what the minimum is for me, we're going to come first just being thankful to God for his gracious provision to us. And that's such a better place to start. Being thankful to God that he's given us his son, Jesus Christ, and has been so good to us to live in such a wonderful place with so many blessings that we have. Living in a place like we do, in a great city like Edmonton, with so many additional blessings on top of it. It's such a better place to start with the humility and thankfulness to see the goodness of God to us in his son, Jesus Christ, in his provision for our needs. So that's where we're going to start, going down this treacherous, treacherous road. Is that it is the power and might of God's hand that provides for our eternal well-being through his son, Jesus Christ, and that such amazing blessings are ours simply through faith in Jesus. And knowing that he goes above and beyond that to show such goodness to us that we are such a prosperous people in a prosperous place, with comfort and security unknown to almost all throughout all of human history. That we are among the wealthiest people in the history of mankind. That he has shown such goodness to us. We begin with thanks. And we begin saying, this is yours. And I didn't do it for myself. So it's not mine. That's a good place to begin learning how God thinks about money in the lives of his people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us that humility. and remind us again and again of your gracious, loving, and generous provision for us. Convince us in our hearts, because our hearts don't want to believe it, that everything is yours. Help us to rest as safe in that truth, that our destinies, our souls, our eternity, and our possessions are in your hands. They are yours, and you are good. So help us, Father, to let that truth sink deeply into our hearts, and so to love you and love one another as your people who have received much from your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.